Today's reading is from James 1, 19 through 27, the ESV version. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religious is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. This is the word of God.
We continue our series through the book of James. We come to our key verse for the whole series here in James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James is very clearly referencing his brother Jesus' teaching to be like the wise man who heard the words of Jesus and put them into practice. That's how to build our lives on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ, is not just to hear his teachings, but to put them into practice. There's a warning there at the end of that verse that it's possible for those who are hearers of the word to deceive themselves. It's possible for those of us who are people of the book, who have grown up around it and been around Scripture for years, to deceive ourselves that there's so much we have heard and so much that we know that we don't even realize how little of it we actually do. Arguably, the most effective marketing campaign ever run was Nike's Just Do It campaign that kicked off in 1988 and ran for 10 years and took Nike from really a middle-of-the-road brand to become the primary brand for athletic shoes in our country and really even around the world, so that when I was going through high school in the early 90s, whenever I saw a pair of Air Jordans, I was filled with envy. Anyone with me? As I wore my knockoff Walmart, you know, high tops. Amen. The Just Do It campaign, it resonated for a number of reasons. I mean, as an effective slogan, and with, you know, heroes like Michael Jordan that they chose. I mean, in the 90s, how could you go wrong with MJ, especially if you're from Chicago? But think about what the slogan conveys. Don't just talk about it, especially if you're you know, an athlete. Don't just talk about it, do it. Don't claim what you could do. Show us what you can do. Don't boast about what could be done, just do it. And it doesn't just apply to sports. We can all relate to sports, even if we're into something else, because it's whatever you're going after. Don't just be a talker, go do it, get it done. Devote yourself to it. And it's very much like James saying this, and again, very clearly referencing Jesus. You've heard my teachings, Jesus said, just do it. Let's remember, as we open God's word, this is not something we're able to do on our own. And because self-deception is very possible, the heart being deceitful above all things, we need to ask for the Lord's help as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that we have the privilege of opening and studying your word, holding it in our hands, and for many of us, knowing so much of the word. But we recognize that represents a danger to us, to be hearers of the word and not doers of it. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us now. Show us if there is some wicked way in us. Lead us in the steps of obedience that we might honor you and truly be those who are wise people who hear your words and do them. Strengthen us, speak to us, give us wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. What we'll see in this part of James 1 are three signs of genuine faith in Jesus. Three signs of genuine saving faith contrasted with the kind of apparent faith that is just empty religion that James says is worthless, is useless, means it cannot save. The first sign of genuine faith is that you manage your emotions and your words. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Now, Jesus reminded us that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, and most of us tend to do the opposite of this, where we are slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to become angry. And often we feel righteous in this, in our quick reaction, in our quick speaking out. We can feel like we are righteously justified in speaking out, even if we're angry and upset. But just remembering that it's from the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. If we speak in anger, it's because there has been anger and selfishness and frustration brewing, and that just comes out in an outburst. If what comes out of you is bitter resentment, it's because there's been some damage to relationships, some disappointment you haven't dealt with, and it comes out in a bitter comment or a complaint that you start to complain about a problem, an issue, a person, and it's because there's been discontentment that's been simmering inside of you. If you gossip about someone else and share a story you know you really shouldn't share, there's been some insecurity and envy going on inside of you. Our words betray us. What comes out reveals what was there to begin with, what is overflowing from our hearts. Are we quick to hear or slow to hear and to listen to people, to those who are around us? Here's the motive behind this, why we should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger, is because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This is our goal, is to grow up into the righteousness of Christ, to be godly people who are like him in our actual lifestyle. And he's just reminding us the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God in us or in other people. It is just that we often lash out irrationally, to quote Neil from Santa Claus 1, or technically to quote Charlie quoting Neil. We are inclined to lash out irrationally because of things that are stirring within us. Do we have a quick emotional reaction? Just a few situations to think about. If you're son or daughter, grandchild comes to you looking for your attention, asking for you to engage with them. Often, especially if you're in the middle of something, it can be very natural to react quickly, to speak out and say, I'm busy, I need you to go, you know, do something else, and to, in a sense, be slow to hear and quick to speak, quick even to become angry. And in your mind, you might justify that saying they need to learn that when adults are working, you need to wait your turn, you need to take your time. But sometimes we need to learn the lesson to say, am I really bringing about the righteousness of God here, or just my own preference, my own desires? Let's say a neighbor wakes you up early on a Saturday morning, some project that's really loud, you know, going on, and your temptation might be to walk over and reprimand them in some way, or they're having a loud party late on Friday night. Again, it's been, you know, and the temptation, you might feel very righteous. You might feel like you're advocating for the rest of the neighborhood by going over to confront bad behavior. But could it be, if we were quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger, maybe the Lord is stirring you to go see what the fun is about, right? Or to see if there's some, maybe there's a way you could help with this project. Maybe there's something going on. Your boss approaches you and you quickly detect that something bad has gone on in your company, and your immediate inclination would be to defend yourself and potentially to shift the blame to someone else who, you know, hasn't been pulling their weight. You see, the inclination to be quick to speak, quick to become angry, quick to defend ourselves is the human condition. But let's remember that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And probably nowhere do we see this more obviously and more glaringly than in marriage. That familiar issue comes up and conflict is brewing, and it's very easy for us to galvanize in our own position, to be quick to react in anger, quick to speak out our own position rather than listening and really understanding what the other person is trying to say. Now, for someone who talks for a living, this is not an easy area for me. As one who, by nature, if you've ever sat with me in a meeting, I'm often very quick to speak, very quick to share my thoughts. I literally in meetings sometimes will say, let me say this and see if I agree with it. Often we'll get to the end of a meeting, we'll be like, whatever that idea was, it was a terrible idea, I don't know who came up with it, and then it'll be like, oh yeah, that was me. That was so. There's just a reality that all of us need to grow in this area. And James is going to come back in chapter 3 and spend a whole section on nothing but words using this analogy of bridling the tongue. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, like a wild horse, does not tame the tongue, he deceives his heart, and his religion is actually worthless. So James is saying, you want to see a barometer of your spiritual maturity, just listen to yourself talk. And you will quickly discern your level of spiritual maturity and the quality of your religion. James is using the term religion in a neutral way. We often use the word religion in a negative way. He's not. He's saying, just call it your faith, your spirituality, your relationship with God. Is it producing genuine maturity and Christ-likeness? Or is your anger seeking your own will and your own preference? The first sign of genuine faith in Jesus, that you have been changed and transformed into his image, is that you are increasingly, not perfect, but increasingly managing your emotions. That's the quick to listen part and slow to anger. And managing your words as a result, bringing those into submission to the Holy Spirit. We clearly cannot do this on our own, but need the strength and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to help us manage our emotions and words and let him bridle and guide and direct us in our relationships. Second sign of genuine faith in Jesus is that we actually love people, starting with orphans and widows. He sums it up in this great line, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. I just heard this quote, God gives people power to help the powerless. God gives people power to help those who do not have power. There are three categories in Scripture of those who lack power: orphans, widows, and immigrants, the foreigner. If you read the Old Testament, you can't miss this repeated refrain of the orphan, the widow, and the foreigner. And God continually reminding his people to be compassionate for those who are weakest and most vulnerable around them and among them, to pay special attention to those who are most vulnerable. Why has God given you the resources, the abilities, the influence that he has? God gives people power to help those who are powerless. Why has God given you financial resources? So that you can help those less fortunate than you. Why has God entrusted you with resources like a house and a car and other possessions so that you can share and help those who do not have those things? Why has God given you influence in your workplace or your neighborhood or your life and the relationships that you have? Not just for your benefit, but so that you can use those connections and those relationships and that influence to help those who are behind you, who need some encouragement, who need some assistance in moving forward. Why has God placed us in Tampa Bay in 2024? Why has he placed our church right here at this location in Carrollwood? It's so that we can serve those less fortunate than ourselves. Notice the way James phrases this is simply to visit orphans and widows. We might otherwise, if it was to help orphans and widows, that might bounce off of us to say, I'm not in a position to help the orphan or the widow right now. But all of us could visit. All of us could make some time to go and sit with someone who has no one. You see why orphans and widows are so vulnerable? Because they have no one to look after them. They have no family, no caregivers. And the encouragement of the church is to visit with them. In the Tri-County area, there are always 800, this is just the number, around 800 children waiting for a foster home. About 20 get placed into a home every day, and about 20 new ones are dropped into the system. And so we operate with about 800 on a waiting list. Isn't that a striking number? We think we don't have orphans in our town. We have 800 right now at this minute. We have 1,800 churches in the Tri-County area. And part of the reason we did the research to find that number, like what is the actual number of churches, is so that we could look at the problem of things like foster care and adoption within our city. And when you hear that there's 800, but there's 1,800 churches, you say, why isn't the church addressing that problem when we are explicitly commanded to? This isn't some like outlying passage or some unusual directive to say we need to do street cleanup on Casey Road, you know. If our religion is meaningful, if our faith in Jesus is genuine, saving, life-changing faith, we should have a heart for the most vulnerable among us, especially the orphans and the widows. And this is what sets up this teaching to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's very possible. He goes into this analogy of looking in a mirror and immediately walking away and forgetting what you looked like. It's like the thought of a child coming in who's dirty from being outside, looks in the mirror and is like, I'm good, you know, and just walks away and doesn't actually even wash their hands. You know, you see the bathroom thing, you don't hear the sink go on, and you're like, what happened in there? I'm not sure it was sufficient, right? That's what James is saying. It happens as we read our Bibles, we look into the law of God, and then we put them down and walk away. And he's saying to us, what good is that to look in a mirror and then immediately forget what you just saw? The law of God, referring to not just the Mosaic law, but to the teachings of Scripture, is meant to be something that shows us who we are and shows us who God is, so that we increasingly try to live up to our new identity in Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse us and change us and fill us with His love. The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, that's the one who will be blessed in his doing. Notice what it is that we're looking into. It's beautiful phrasing here. Who looks into the perfect law. A Jewish hearer would have heard Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The perfect law, the Torah. But that's not what James means. The perfect law, he says, is the law of liberty, meaning the gospel, which Jesus gives us as the law of love. This is what we're exhorted to look into, this new law of liberty. It's not the law of obligation, the law of duty, the law of must. It's the law of freedom, that as those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have freedom to follow Jesus as the Spirit guides and directs us. And don't forget what happened earlier in James 1 when he says, hey, if any of you find yourself in the unlikely situation that you need wisdom, guess what? It's always available for the asking. The Holy Spirit is there to guide us and give us wisdom as we look into the perfect law of God and persevere in it as those who then seek to do it. Notice those three important steps. It begins with looking, begins with studying and persevering in that, so that we don't just give up after a few moments, but that we study the word and invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us, but then the looking and the persevering must lead to doing. Being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. That's where the blessing comes in. Remember, knowledge puffs up. It's only love that builds up. So as we think about actually obeying our passage today, who can you love? Who is on your heart to reach out to today? Maybe there's a child in your life that you already know who's vulnerable and at risk, and you already know the Lord's leading you to help and encourage to visit. Maybe there's a widow, an elderly person who needs some prayer and encouragement, maybe needs a meal today. Maybe there's a foreigner, maybe there's an immigrant that you already know, that you've built a connection with. We're very blessed here to have a strong ESL program, and so many of us have gotten to know some, if that's shown us anything, it's shown us the number of brand new people to our country from all over the world who are coming here, and a great way to serve them is to help them learn English. Maybe you have a neighbor who just has some challenges and struggles. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you. Ask that question, Lord, who would you have me love today? There are certain prayers that you can just guarantee that the Holy Spirit will answer. For young people, maybe it's a classmate. Maybe it's that kid that just no one else wants to hang out with, but the Holy Spirit just won't let you go, and you're the one who has to go and hang out with them. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's someone in your own small group. Ask the Lord to show you who you can love today. Sometimes the Holy Spirit makes it painfully obvious. Across the street from us, directly across, is a beautiful Puerto Rican family, older couple who lives there, and they've got kids and grandkids right in the neighborhood. And her name was Pura, and his name was Vida. So some of you, if you know Latin culture, Pura and Vida. His real name is Juan, but he goes by Vida because he's the life of the party. Truly, truly wonderful guy. 91, 93 years old. And so I've known Vita most of the 6 years that we've lived in that house. He always sits in the garage with the door open in his rocking chair and his little dachshund who just greets everyone and gets away half the time, and you have to bring her back. About 2 months ago, 2.5 months ago, as usual, one, you know, he waves from his porch, but then he came over to me. He doesn't do that very often. He walked across the street, obviously wanted to see me, and said, "I need you to pray for my wife. The doctors have said that the end is coming, and our family's coming from all over the world to come and say goodbye." And he said, "I'd love if you would pray for her, if you would go see her and pray for her." So that week, I went over to the hospital and did my best to read the Bible in Spanish and pray with her. And sure enough, about 2 months later, she had passed away. Sometimes the Holy Spirit literally has someone wave at you and walk over to you and say, "Would you come and pray for us? Would you help us in this?" And their whole family is together, big extended family, and I saw him coming and going on the day of the funeral, and just walked over there that evening. And when Vita saw me walk in, he stopped everyone. He made everyone stop, and he said, "My pastor is going to pray for us." I just walked them through Psalm 23 and encouraged them to find their peace in the Lord, who is our good shepherd. Sometimes the Lord opens up opportunities that are very hard to miss, at least in terms of what the Lord wants you to do. It becomes very, very clear. And sometimes we have to take time and we have to listen. So that's some of what we're going to do today, is invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Not just those who hear the word, but who actually love people. One more sign of genuine faith in Jesus, that you win the battle with temptation and sin. And in order to win, it means you have to engage in it. You have to fight in the battle. And here's what James says: "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word." There's an exhortation to resist sin. Remember, religion that is pure and undefiled in verse 27 is not only to visit orphans and widows, but also to keep ourselves unstained by this dark and dying world. So how can we win this battle? How can we put off the old self and put on the new self? We have to know our sin in order to fight our sin, in order to defeat our sin. Again, it's a sign of genuine faith that we are engaged in this battle. But before you were a Christian, before you committed your life to Jesus, you were just a victim in the spiritual war. You were a slave to sin. You were under the orders of the enemy. You belonged to your flesh. And so you weren't even in the battle because you belonged on the other side. But when you submitted to Jesus, when you called on him in faith, you entered a battle. And you were armed for the battle because the Spirit came into you and dressed you in the spiritual armor that Paul describes in Ephesians chapter 6. So we have the resources, but we are the ones who have to put them on and then engage in the warfare so that we can stand firm. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. One of the best signs that you truly do belong to Jesus by faith is that sin is no longer an enjoyment to you. That when you sin, and we all still continue to struggle and sin, but when you sin, you immediately feel guilty about it because the referee has moved into your heart. And when you step on the line, he blows the whistle and he says, that's out of bounds. So if you can live in sin, in ongoing sin, and if that sounds unfamiliar to you, then my encouragement would be what Paul says in Philippians 2, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, to wrestle with the question, have you ever made that firm commitment to Jesus where you surrendered to him in faith, where you called on him and said, Jesus, you are now my Lord, please take my life? Because if, just to use the examples from today, if you can blow up at someone in anger and just nasty words come out of your mouth and you don't feel conviction about it and you don't go back later and feel like I have to repair that, I have to apologize, I have to ask for forgiveness, then that lack of management of emotion and words might indicate that your heart is not yet changed and the Spirit is not yet guiding you. If you can regularly look at pornography, taking advantage of those made in the image and likeness of God and not feel conviction over that, but continually go back to it over and over again as a slave addicted to the acts of the flesh, then it's possible that you have not yet been transformed in the way that God wants to take over your life. I'm not saying we ever get to perfection this side of eternity, but we should make progress, and those things that once were normal for us should become increasingly abnormal and difficult for us as we grow into the image of Christ. If you can lie on your taxes and cheat in your business practices and take advantage of other companies and regularly put people down without any sense of conviction, without any sense of maybe this isn't right, maybe I'm taking advantage of these things, then it could be a sign that you don't yet belong to the Lord Jesus, who is the God of truth and honesty and the God of all love. If you can, one more, if you can think about orphans and widows and immigrants and feel no compassion at all, no sense of stirring in your heart to, I have to help people in some way. If you look at your life and you don't see the law of love in operation, if you don't see yourself growing more and more to become like Jesus, then it's possible you still have not yet committed to him. Often I'll do this exercise with people as I sit down with them and get to know them, just draw a line down the middle of a piece of paper and just say, can you identify a time in your life when you made a clear and decisive commitment to Jesus? When you said, whatever else I've done, whatever else I've known, from here on out, I belong to you, Jesus. I'm committed to you. And many people have this wishy-washy understanding of their relationship with God, and it's because they've never made that firm, decisive, life-changing commitment like a wedding vow, a covenant promise that your life is now different because it belongs to him. How can we put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness? There's three applications here as we wrap up. First, we have to be those who daily receive God's word. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save you. Obviously, this word is the word of the gospel. the grace of the Lord Jesus. Receive with meekness, with humility, with teachable spirit. Meekness is not weakness, it is submission to the authority of another, like a horse that is broken under the master's loving hand. Are we those who open our hearts to the word of God to receive it and respond like horses that have been tamed and submitted to the master? Or are we those who kick against the guidance and authority of the Lord Jesus, who fight against his lordship in our lives and resist his word? Think of the condition of your heart. As you read God's word, as you hear in Bible studies and in messages like this, does the word of God break into your heart and seek to bear fruit? Or does it bounce off because there's a hardness there or so many thorns and other things resisting? First, we need to be those who receive God's word daily, welcoming with meekness the implanted word. Second, we need to actively obey God's word, not just being hearers only and risking deceiving ourselves, but being doers who actively seek to obey God's word as we learn it. Scripture is described in the Old Testament as a hammer that breaks up the rock, as a fire that purifies impurities, as in the New Testament described as a sword that divides the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Is that your relationship with Scripture? Do you let God use his word to break up the hard parts of your heart, to slice through your motives and intentions and invite the surgery of the Holy Spirit to overtly purify you with the refining fire of his word as we move forward in faith and obedience? It's not just about learning more. It's about growing more into the image of Jesus, living a life of obedience to him. And part of that is deliberately resisting our old, selfish, sinful desires, putting away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, putting off the old self, which is corrupted with its deceitful desires, casting off everything that hinders us, the sin that so easily entangles us. I'll often say in discipleship, you need both offense and defense in your Christian life. This is true in sports. It's true even more so in the military. Israel just learned that lesson, the value of a good defense mechanism. When thousands of drones and rockets are coming at you, they're blessed with a high technology system that was able to shoot the vast majority down because they invested in their defense. But if anyone aware of the Israel situation knows that they're not content with just defending their borders, they're recognizing there has to be an offensive aspect to what they're doing. And this is so much more true in our spiritual lives. That yes, we need to defend against the attacks of the enemy. We need to be aware of the standard ways that our flesh wants to sin. Those patterns that we've developed because of our own selfish desires, we need to build up walls and defenses to resist against those standard ways that we sin and that we fall, that we put to death the misdeeds of the body. Often what we do is kind of coddle the misdeeds of the body and set them aside, stored up for later. But the command of Scripture is to put them away, throw them off, cast aside, put to death. John Owen said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. We need active defenses, and part of that is being in relationship, open, honest, genuine relationship with other Christians who can hold you accountable and encourage you with your defenses. But it's not enough to just put away that filthiness and rampant wickedness. The very next part of that verse is, and receive with meekness the implanted word. He goes from defense immediately into offense, and then not just an offense that receives God's word, but a lifestyle devoted to obedience to Jesus. Anyone who works with addiction will tell you, you can't just stop a behavior. You can't just stop a thought pattern. You have to replace it. It's the only way to start a new direction in life is to, whenever you're triggered and you're going in a direction that you always used to go because your sinful flesh would go that way, you have to replace that with a new way of thinking and a new way of living. We need the defense, but we also need the offense that is moving us more and more into the image of Christ. So here's our summary today. For those who genuinely believe in Jesus and have been transformed by his grace, we're seeing that expressed as we manage our emotions and surrender those to him, as we increasingly let Jesus be the one to guide what we say and what we don't say, that we are increasingly quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. We actually learn to love people, not just reading about the love of God, rejoicing in the love of God, but actually living the love of God. Jesus, numerous times at the end of his ministry, said, if I can just get you all to do one thing, let me boil it down to one command, just love each other. I've given you this command, love one another. As I've loved you, just love each other. And it's like Jesus could have put an exclamation point at the end of that John 13 discourse. I washed your feet. I've given you example. I've given you this one command. Just do it. Love each other. Actually love each other and express it primarily with those who are weakest among you. Orphans, widows, foreigners, among you. How can we win the battle with our sinful, selfish desires, with the deception in our hearts? We have to be those who look with perseverance into the Word of God with a view to actually being changed by what we see of God in ourselves. Learn to live in active obedience to the Word of God, building up both defenses against our usual ways of sinning and building up a lifestyle devoted to walking with Jesus and being shaped by him. We're going to close today. We're going to gather in a minute around the Lord's table and just invite him to speak to us and encourage our hearts with his love. But first, I want to do a three-minute exercise here called an SOS. If you're in a community group, I'm encouraging groups to experiment with this. Discipleship groups should be a little familiar with this. We were using SOAPS for a while. Same essence. This just simplifies it. But we're going to spend 3 minutes. I want you to have the passage open in front of you. So if you have your James 1, verse 19 through 27, keep that open in front of you. You don't have to keep the time because I'm going to let my phone keep the time. 3 minutes. And just ask, Lord, what do you want to say to me right now? Through your word, what do you want to say to me? Invite him. Say, Lord, speak to me right now. Part of this, I mean, if there's ever a passage in Scripture that says, don't just be a hearer, but be a doer. As we read God's word, we should come with this attitude every time to say, how would you have me obey? What's the application, Lord? Don't let me read the Bible or listen to a teaching today like a fool. Let me be like a wise man who hears your word and actually does it. How would you have me obey? And part of obeying God's word and being shaped in the image of Jesus is sharing what we learn with others. Not just being receptacles who receive, 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 but being channels that as we receive, we share what we're learning, what God's doing us with other people. So I'm going to set the timer for 3 minutes. Take 3 minutes just to listen to the Lord, inviting him to speak to you and say, how can I obey? Who can I share this with? 3 minutes. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that is like a hammer, that is like a fire to purify us. Thank you for the perfect law, the law of liberty, that we can look into this book and see your face, see your glory, see your righteousness. And immediately, Lord, we see how far we fall short. So we invite you, speak to us, Holy Spirit, not just right now, but throughout the week as we open your word. May we not be hearers only, deceiving ourselves, but may we be doers of your word increasingly, looking like you, acting like you, living out the law of love. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you delight to meet with us, to speak to us, to lead us into all truth, to give us the wisdom that we so desperately need. We ask for that now, that you would give us wisdom to make the most of our time, knowing that the days are evil. So speak to us, show us, Holy Spirit, who we can love today. There's someone in all of our lives who needs a word of encouragement, who needs someone to pray for them, someone to just visit them. So Lord, help us be those who live out a true and genuine religion as those who've been transformed by your grace, which we thank you for. In Jesus' name, amen.